print. I don't know if the Lord's trying to tell me something or not, like go without notes or maybe get a second pair of glasses and print the day before. I don't know, but we'll get through. Our text this morning is from Isaiah chapter 32, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 32, beginning in verse 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. The fool will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrel said to be honorable. For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. As for the scoundrel, his devices are evil. He plans wicked schemes to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. Let's pray. O Lord, as we look at this, your word, as we see these words from your prophet, Isaiah, and actually from you, Lord, help us to understand how they are fulfilled in our lives, and understand the promise that you still set before us. Lord, we thank you, for you are the great God, and as we look at the whole history of the world, we can see your work. And we pray that as we look at our lives, the circumstances that surround us, we will see your work. Pray now that you will be with us. Open our ears to understand what you would have to say. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you're following along in our rush through Isaiah, then this week read chapters 32 through 35. We'll be touching on parts of these chapters as we go through today. A movie just came out last month called Heaven is for Real. Now, I might have mentioned the book in times past. It was very popular among the prisoners when I was going into the prison. It came out a few years ago. And what it is an account of a four-year-old having a near-death experience and going to heaven and then coming back and telling about it. And he says, heaven is for real. Now, I haven't read the book and I haven't seen the movie. And I don't care to do either. The fact is, I know heaven is for real. Why? Because God tells us it is. I don't need the account of a four-year-old having a near-death experience to know that heaven is for real. And it's a promise that God sets before us. Isaiah talks about that promise, but he also talks about the foretaste that we have of it here and now. We have the kingdom growing on this earth, and that will be have a culmination in the kingdom of heaven as God takes us to be with himself. We look at both the foretaste of that kingdom that we will see in the future. And we see that kingdom as well as we close this section. I'd like to look at this passage in three parts. First, a shelter from the storm. Then a reason for the storm. And then the end of the storm. Now, the passage I read in 32 verses 1 through 8. When is that happening? Behold, the king will reign in righteousness and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm. When is this happening? Well, as we go through verses 1 through 8, we can see that there's still trouble around. There are still problems that are being faced. There's a need for the shelter from the storm. So when is this taking place? Well, it's taking place here and now. As Isaiah gives this prophecy, he's looking at a time when the people of Israel will be removed from the land of Israel. They'll be taken to Babylon. There's no righteous king in Babylon. And there's no righteous king in Israel. And that's why they're getting taken away. But they'll be brought back. But then we still don't see that righteous king coming into place until the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is that king that Isaiah is looking at here. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness. 1 John talked about Jesus being the propitiation for our sins and being our righteousness. The king will reign in righteousness and he gives himself to redeem his people, to ransom his people so that they can be saved. We'll see that at the end of this passage. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness. This is King Jesus that it's talking about here. So, and princes will rule in justice. Who are the princes? Well, I think we have Prince Greg and Prince Bill and Prince Jeff and Prince Peter. Where's Prince Peter? We have our princes. We have the leaders of God's people here in our midst. And as God's people follow the King of righteousness, our King Jesus, as God's people follow Him, and as the leaders of the church follow Him and are under-shepherds of the chief shepherd, to put it another way, then we have the King and His princes. Now, what should happen then? As we look at what should happen within the church, what should it be? Well, there's a storm going around out there in the world. We live in the midst of a storm, amidst of the storm of evil, amidst of a storm of people wandering in different directions. But the church should be a shelter in the midst of that storm, a shelter from the storm. Not only that, it would be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. That's what the church should be. How? Well, as we look at how those princes wield their power, we look at how Isaiah sees them as acting. Verse 8. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. Now this word for noble comes from, and it can be used of a noble, okay, if you think back to the days the nobility of England in 16th century or so. But it can be a noble, but the word comes from someone who is generous, someone who is very giving. How does God call us to lead? How does God call us to be His people? Well, when the disciples were arguing over who was the greatest, what did Jesus tell them? What did He show them? The greatest among you will be your servant. Jesus gave the example of that as he went around and he washed the disciples' feet. Our princes, our nobles, are those who give, who serve, who care for the flock of God that's in our midst. But that flock also has a part to play. Well, part of that part is coming up and becoming nobles with the leaders that are there, with the princes that are there. But also, we've got a part to play in making sure that the church is that shelter from the storm, is that place where people can come when they're thirsty, is that place where the gospel is first and foremost, and we see that we have a place of refuge. We see we have a place, a hiding place that we can turn to. Each person that's here is a part of that, helping others as they come in to see the wonder of the grace of God and the shelter that He gives. Your part. Have open ears. Have open eyes. Discern the truth. See the contrast that's here in these verses. We see that the eyes of those who will see will not be closed. The ears of those who hear will give attention. And on the other side of that are the fools, are the scoundrels that are seeking to tear away God's people from Him. Your part, have open ears, have open eyes, discern the truth, and live it. Live it out with a concern for those who are poor, with a concern for those who are oppressed. The scoundrel and the fool is tearing those people apart. We need to have a concern for them. And we need to proclaim the wonder of God's grace and provide that shelter from the storm. Now, why do we have a storm? What's the reason for the storm? Well, as Isaiah goes on, he says in verse 9, "Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice. You complacent daughters, give ear to my speech." People are not paying attention. The people of God have continually turned away from Him. Here we see complacent women. Why women? Why does He focus in on the women here? Women, are you so bad that Isaiah has to focus in on you? Well, I think part of the problem is that the men have just deserted their God. They've gone the other way. And the women are just sort of left out in the open. The men have opted out. They've turned to the nations around them instead of turning to God. They have turned, instead of going to the one true God, they have looked at the gods of the nations around them and started to serve them. Now, the men over the last year have done a study that was supposed to be a one-day study, but we took a couple of years. That's okay. But anyway, about stepping up. Men stepping up. And one of the things that one of the men there, one of the teachers there, James McDonald, kept reinforcing is that men should, and he'd put his fist up, and all the men would go with him. Men, are you ready? Act like men. I didn't hear anything. Okay, men. Act like men. Okay, now they've spawned a new conference called Act Like Men from that series, I think. Where does he get that from? Well, he gets it from Colossians 16, 13, and 14, where it says, "Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Be watchful. The people of Israel were not watchful. The leaders of Israel were going out, and the last chapter talked about the leaders who were supposed to be leading the people, getting drunk and just spouting off all sorts of things and going in a completely wrong direction. Be watchful. stand firm in the faith. The people of Israel are going off to Egypt. They're going off to the Assyrians. They're looking in all the wrong places for their protection, for their salvation. They weren't standing firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Now that's something that God tells us over and over again. He told Joshua, be strong and courageous. And we see that over and over again in the Scriptures. We should be able to stand firm in the faith, to be strong in the Lord if we're trusting truly in the one who has saved us. And let all you do be done in love. That should characterize everything that we do, that it is done in love. Israel has gone away from God, and so they would see the judgment. As it talks here about in chapter 32, the end of chapter 32, it'll talk about the coming in of Sennacherib and just wasting of the land of Israel. And then later, when the complete fulfillment of that is when the people of Israel wiped out and taken to Babylon. And we see both of those in the end of this chapter and the warning that's given here. God will send judgment. We have a picture of both Sennacherib and the later coming of Babylon to lay waste the land of Israel, to bring God's judgment upon His people. But then, God's grace will be poured out. Look at verse 15. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. We see that after the judgment, God brings His grace. After the judgment, we will see God's grace. Now, when did that occur? Well, that pouring out of the Spirit occurred in Acts chapter 2 as Peter, as the disciples were waiting and the Spirit came upon them, and as Peter went out and spoke, and the Spirit of God was poured out on His people. And we have that promise today where the Spirit of God is poured out to us. So that the Spirit of God works in our hearts and changes our hearts so that we can understand, so that we can truly see what God is saying to us and then live it out. He changes us and He works in us and He continues to indwell us so that we can do what God wants us to do. We see the Spirit poured out once Jesus goes to heaven, and then He sends His Spirit to the earth so that men can be guided by that Spirit. His grace is poured out. His Spirit is poured out so that they can have peace, so that we can have peace. We see destruction and then grace over and over again in this book of Isaiah. 33:1-6 talks about the destruction. 33:20-24 talks about, again, the grace. Notice 33:20. Behold Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent, whose stalks will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the Lord in majesty will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams, where no galley with oars can go, nor majestic ship can pass. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Your cords hang loose, they cannot hold the mast firm in its place or keep the sail spread out. Then prey and spoil and abundance will be divided, even the lame will take the prey, And no inhabitant will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. We see in verse 22, he will save us. We see in verse 24, we will be forgiven. They will be forgiven their iniquity. How does that come about? It comes about through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus came to live on the earth, to live his righteous life, and then to die on the cross for our sins. To die in our place. We see the destruction, but then we see the grace. And we see how God is bringing all things together so that Jesus can be seen as the Messiah, as the King of righteousness, as the King who will go for us. We see the destruction in 34 again, and then again in 35 we see the grace. We see the foretaste of the coming of the Messiah, and then the final end of the storm as God pours out his grace. The destruction in 34 is followed in 35, 1 through 7. Let's take a look there. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak knees, and make firm the feeble knees, weak hands, and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. When will this occur? Well, I would say this has occurred. And Luke would say this has occurred. Luke 8:7. Verses 18 to 23. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, that being John the Baptist. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you. Saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus came, the King of righteousness, the King who is over heaven and earth, the King who leads his church. He came. And he is now reigning in our midst. And he uses his princes. He uses the people that he has sent to guide the church and to lead the church. Is everything perfect? Well, I think as you look around you, you'll say no. Not everything's perfect. As Bill mentioned in the call of the gospel, the fact is that we still sin. Men still sin. Things are not perfect. But we have the foretaste. And we can pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, that his kingdom will be seen on earth as it is in heaven. We can look to him here and now. But we also have the promise of the end of the storm. Let's look at chapter 35, verses 8 to 10. and a highway shall be there. And it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We have the promise of the end of the storm. As we walk along the way of holiness, I think that will be the time when Jesus is calling us home, when Jesus is calling us to Himself, and we walk on that way of holiness. Notice, every impediment is taken away. No more lions, no more beasts are there, but only the redeemed, the ransomed. What do those words mean? Well, we've been bought with a price. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus. We've been bought by our Savior. And so we can walk in His ways with everlasting joy. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. We have the promise that all those things that were impediments to our growth, were impediments to our living life before our God, were impediments to living life as God would have us to live, will be done away, and we will be with Him for all eternity, having everlasting joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. There will be an end to the storm. Now that image of the way of holiness brings in a number of different things. Part of it might be, I think Isaiah may have been thinking about God's people coming up for the feast days and just joining and singing as they come up. My thought is, I think of anything that has to do with the way, and the way of holiness especially, is something like Pilgrim's Progress, where he's battling the many things that are around him as he goes to cross the river and come into God's everlasting joy. You can only do that if he knows he's redeemed, if he knows he's been ransomed, because he's gone to the cross. Jesus gave his life for us to pay the price, to pay the penalty for our sin, and we can go and follow him. Then we can have everlasting joy. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. The storm will end. Well, as we're waiting for that day, we have our princess and we have our king. We seek to live the lives that God has given us. We seek to bring honor and glory to His name. And we pray that His kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you give us hope. And that hope isn't dependent upon the thoughts of a 4-year-old boy, but it resides in the truth of your word, in the truth of what Jesus has done to ransom us, to buy us, to pay the penalty for our sin. Lord, help us to follow after you and to be for all people around us who seek, who need, who are desiring to see the grace of God. Help us to be the shelter from the storm, the place where they might find rest, where they can see the foretaste of the heavenly kingdom that you will bring to pass. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.